Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your mercies that has caused us to gather again this morning. Lord, we don't take it for granted. There are a lot of people all over the world who don't have this privilege. And also in peace and security, we're grateful. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. So we need your supernatural assistance and help, yea, even fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that, Father, your word will flow freely, your wisdom, your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. My Father, that I will do it indeed with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. We're continuing our study in God's word, and in our last lesson we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe we stopped in verse 8. Very powerful scriptures there, where he's talked about love covering a multitude of sins, and above all things have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity, or if you look at some of the modern translations, I believe the New International Version will call it love. Thank you. You know, this word deeply doesn't cut it, but you know, you lose something when you lose that word fervently, because it's a connection to prayer. Hallelujah. You know, go back to the King James. That's why I've said this many times, but this example provokes me to. Reminds me to put us into remembrance of this. That's why I do my main reading in the King James. There are a lot of translations, you know, there's a lot of the words that are translated by those original translators. They conserved, because it was not a paraphrase, it was, as much as they could, a word-to-word translation. And therefore, that's why you see these kind of connections. The word fervent here will not connect with fervent prayer. And if you lose that connection, you will not see the fact that you can't really love without prayer. This is critical. But because they don't know that, they're just translating it, you know, in the natural, you say deeply. Well, it's true, but it's much more than just a deep emotional feeling, which is what they are tending to. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you begin to understand that the love of God isn't just emotional. It certainly will affect your emotions, but it is not emotional in origin. It's spiritual. And it will certainly affect your emotions. And so we just to recap, he says we should love one another, and he says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think this is one of the most unused scriptures. You know, I was counseling some people recently, and you know, somebody was saying, oh well, you know, the person hasn't yet repented, or you know, and therefore, you know, I want the person to say sorry and repent. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know, this thing goes high above that. Hello somebody. Yeah, the Bible says, forgive him even if he doesn't repent. Amazing. He says, if love will cover a multitude of sins. Don't try and get your pound of flesh. Remember, Jesus himself forgave you when you didn't deserve it.
The whole purpose of agape love is that it is undeserved love, not unconditional. That's another thing, you know. It says unconditional. No, it's not. God's love is conditional. It says if you keep my commandments, there are conditions there. But I know what they're trying to say. The correct thing is that it is undeserved. God loves the sinner when he doesn't deserve it. Is this like? Are you listening to me? So God forgives you when you don't deserve it. Now I want to, you know, I've shared this, but it bears repetition and emphasis, because I think it's one of the most important topics in the Bible, you know, if not the most important, this question of the love of God. Here, Peter, you know, says we should have, is that above all things, this is priority, fervent charity or love amongst yourselves. Then he tells you the reason why. He said this kind of divine love will cover a multitude of sins. It's very interesting that when you now link this up with 1 John chapter 5 verse 16, which is another scripture that is very obscure. In fact, until recent years, when I say recent, I'm talking about the last 15-20 years, when people like us started preaching it and saying it, you, that scripture is hiding somewhere there in 1 John. You hardly, I think the only other person I've heard talk and preach about it is probably Kenneth Copeland, you know, and probably, you know, E.W. Kenyon and Papa Hagen, you know, to some degree, you know, it says, if any man sees brother sin is sin which is on death, he says, ask life for him. Never heard anybody preach that. Hello, somebody. Yeah, nobody. All I've always heard is that go to them and get your pound of flesh. Hold them by the neck and say, pay me what you owe. You know, you have sinned against me. He doesn't. The scripture does not even imply you should talk to them. He just says, if you see, he doesn't want to talk to him. He says, if you see your brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, and the sin of death is the unpardonable sin. So let's put that one away. Which is somebody rejecting Jesus after he'd become a mature Christian and he knew. So that's out of the, you know. So this is for any other sin. Doesn't matter what it is. He says, you should ask life for them. My God, this is real love. Isn't that what Jesus did? Watch this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, in what condition, under what condition did Jesus do that? He says, for a good man, maybe you will die. He said, but God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Give the Lord a clap offering. So you're not going to give life to the guy when he becomes a good person. You're going to give life to him to make him become a good person. That's what we don't get. So this guy did this. The way you're going to help him, even the thing that you want him to repent of, and you want him to change, is by forgiving him and giving him life. Amen. Amen. Is that to say we shouldn't demand forgiveness? We should. And people should repent, they will. But sometimes you need to work from the background first. If we would do more praying than talking, we'll help people a lot more. Praise the Lord. Husband, wife, husband, you know, friends, pastor, flock, you know, whatever relationship you're in, boss in the office, you know, that's what Jesus taught us to do. And you know, he exemplified this in his own life. Apart from going to the cross, which of course he did, you know, for us. You see this, you even see the way he treated the people around him. Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder, even Judas. You know, he said, you know, when he was praying, he said that, you know, all that God has given me, he said, I've kept them in his name, except the son of perdition. Judas of his own free will. But even then, even that night, he didn't expose him. I'm still trying to cover for him. You know, he said, oh, go and, you know, what you go and, you know. You know, I had Judas come to Jesus that night and said, this was happening. Jesus said, go, still go. Because I have to die anyway, but go. But then his sin of betrayal would have been forgiven. He forgave Peter, didn't he? You know, I think one thing we all want to ask, it's a question sometimes I ask people when I'm counseling with them or trying to help them. What do you really want? Do you want to kill the person? No. It's a very important question. What's your end point? What do you ultimately want to achieve? To save or to destroy? The answer to that question is going to determine how you approach the problem. What do you really want? Salvation or revenge? In this issue of forgiveness, be like God. You see, God doesn't want revenge. He wants to save the person. What the person did will hurt God, has hurt God. And God does say, vengeance is mine. Do you understand? And there will be a time for all of that if the person doesn't repent, ultimately, in the long run. But you don't, that's not your first place of approach. Your first place of approach is to see how you can use forgiveness and love to allow God to help change the person. And then you have to wait. That's why I was saying the love endures long and is patient and kind. You know, it bears up under, that's powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, is the last verse. Go, give it to me in the Amplified. It's, you know, would to God every Christian will read this. Hello, somebody. You know, love, Amplified Bible. Everybody, let's open your mouth and say it. You should pray it every day, but love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Don't you know that includes your mother-in-law? I couldn't help cracking that joke. Amen. You know, most people think that mother-in-laws are the worst people on the face of the earth. You know, and he's the devil. You know, and he's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Every person, including your mother-in-law. Or which, that particular person you think is really a devil. And incidentally, including you. You're not exactly... Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. What is love's motivation? What does it want to do? Save. That's why it goes through all of this. Now, some people, even after you've gone through all of this, they still don't change. That's when you now see the other side of God, the judgment and all of that. But that's not the first thing. You bear up under, you pray, you ask for life, you know, you cover a multitude of sins, you ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse them, you ask life for them, then you pray for them fervently. That's why it says, look, have fervent charity. You got to see that you can't really perfect and optimize, if I can use that expression, the love of God without prayer. So some people, to love them, you need to really spend quality time in praying for them. To help them to change. Especially people who are very close to you. Wife, husband, children, things like that. You got to, that's the only way you're going to have to help them. Praise the Lord. As they also are to help you. Hello. Because trust me, you've got your own problems too. I remember knowing that everybody has issues. Everybody. Why? Because of the sin nature and the infirmities of our flesh. Hence, if can you imagine what the church would be like, Pastor Boyega, if everybody was doing this one for the other? I'm trying to pray and help you. You two are trying to pray and help me. You know, a lot of things will just be resolved. Instead of one person just standing in one corner and saying, look at how bad this person is, and I'm going to report him to the whole world, put him on CNN. So that everybody will hear and let you know how bad and how horrible they are. You're not going to help them like that. Are they bad? Yes. Are they horrible? Yes. Now change it. Incidentally, you yourself, you're not exactly without some bad, and some there's some bad about you too. And there's sometimes you too can be a little bit horrible. You know, that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. We need to look at each other through the same lens. The way you want God to look at you is the way you also want to look at your brother and your sister. You keep looking at them only from your own perspective, you got a wrong perspective. So, charity, let's get back to 1 Peter. You know, have fervent. Because it doesn't fail. If we would exercise more of the love of God, we would save more people. And when I say save, now it's not only just the save of being born again. I'm not talking about, you know, even save Christians in terms of, you know, getting them to overcome their infirmities and grow spiritually. That's why the Bible says, you know, the body edifies itself in love. God knows we're going to have issues. He knows that before He put us together in one body. Praise the Lord. He did it deliberately. It's a design. Because He put in the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He put it there so that the body can heal itself. Just like the physical body. Your physical body has an immune system. You know, has all kinds of wonderful things inside. You know, your blood and all your hormones and things like that. You know, if a foreign thorn comes to your body, the something signals, you know, and the white blood cells, they go in and they attack the thing and they kill it. That's what we should be doing for each other. God have mercy on us. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, this scripture. And it interestingly, it's not just Old Testament, New Testament, even the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs 10:12. It's the same thing. Solomon, by revelation, was able to see this way ahead of time. And Peter picks it up and puts it here by the Holy Spirit. But Solomon had already seen it. Look at it. Proverbs 10 verse 12. To show you how much this thing is in God's mind. A wise son. No. 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife. But love what? Covers a multitude of sins. All sins. Look, you know, what do you want? Do you want to kill the person? Or do you want to help them? That's the fundamental question. Do you really, what do you want? Do you want them to get better? Or you want to finish them? Praise the Lord. And like some of our fire brethren, call fire and finish everybody. If God did that, all of us would have been finished. No, you don't want to do that. Your motivation at the end of the day is to want to, like God. He says, I take no pleasure in the death. Who will have all men to be saved? And you sometimes you wonder how God is so patient with wicked people. God, you haven't done anything about this guy. You know, God is doing something. Just you can't see it. He's working in the background. To try and see how he can help him. Now, ultimately, if he doesn't change, God will destroy him. And God will punish him. So there's that aspect of God. But that's not the first protocol. He wants to see, firstly, all he can do to save the person. And get this, you know, he also does it in such a way that everybody will see that he has done it. Because God himself is going to be judged. He said that thou mayest be justified when thou art judged. You know, and that's why everything is written. And that's why there's a book of remembrance. And everything is recorded. So that it will be seen that God gave that person the long rope, so to speak. Like it says in the book of Revelation, it gave them space to repent. God is not going to go, tear long, patient and kind. Do everything he can to see that the person can be saved. Now, if the person is not ultimately saved, there will be a testimony that God did his part. You must be the same. There should be a testimony that you did your part. Amen. That you endured long. That you were patient and kind. That you bared up under anything and everything that comes. Hey, that you are ever ready to believe the best. If you can't say that about yourself, you haven't yet walked in love in that situation. Then I want to ask a question. You know, I don't know why I'm dwelling on this. I guess the Holy Spirit is trying to walk over some people. I think you need to be walked over. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? That person that is really irritating you and that is giving you a lot of problems, how many hours have you spent in prayer for them? I didn't say minutes. Can you truly say you have prayed for them fervently in the spirit about this issue? Have you done it for a month? Have you done it for 6 months? Have you done it for a year? And if so, or if not so, how then can you justify the fact that they have not changed? Selah. Before you say, I am tired, I'm not doing anymore, you have to have made sure you've gone through all of this. That's what God does. God would have gone through all of this. Yeah, you know, the typical example, because I always remember, is Pharaoh. Yeah, God knew the kind of person Pharaoh was. Terrible guy. He's very hard-hearted, wicked, and everything. But you know, God didn't kill him the first day. Oh, he's wrong. He wouldn't do that. You have to endure long. So he said, go and tell him. Look, Moses, go and meet him. Moses said, you don't know this guy. God said, I made him, I know him. Better than you. This is a Olubi paraphrase. He said, you go and tell him. Go and tell him that he should let my people go. And tell him that Israel is my firstborn. If he does not release my firstborn, I will kill his own firstborn. So Moses goes and tells him. Pharaoh said, who is your God? God doesn't kill him. God said, okay, drop your rod. He becomes a snake. The Jambres and Jan, the boys, the big boys, they also drop their own rods. The thing, you know, and Moses' snake rod, the snake that it becomes, eats the other ones. This man's heart gets harder. But God doesn't do anything. Then, you know, he goes again, turns water to blood. The guy comes to God and says, God, please, I'm sorry. God says, okay, take it off. And he reverses the plague. His heart gets hardened again. And he says, okay, no, you can go, but don't go far. You can only go for three, and so on and so forth. You know, I don't want to go through a whole story. But you can see about enduring long and being patient and kind. Every time he asked God to take the pressure off, God did. Peradventure, so that it can be written and recorded that God fulfilled all righteousness. Have you? In your own relationships. Don't answer. Just talk to between you and God. So, you know, we have a lot to learn. And that's why these scriptures are pregnant. Let's get back to 1 Peter. It says, you know, that we should love one another fervently above all things. And it tells you the reason. If you learn to exercise this kind of love at this kind of level, you're going to cover a multitude of sins. There's so many things that will be that God will use you to help and help people get rid of their, you know, their infirmities. And guess what? This just came to me as I'm talking. You know, if you save that person and you help that person may be the person God is going to use to help you later on in life. So it's actually enlightened self-interest. When you help people, ultimately you are helping yourself. Is that person dying or something bad happening to them? If even though they may have given you a lot of trouble, if they now change, does that very person may be the person that God is going to use to help you when you get in some big trouble somewhere later down the road? Come on, folks, see beyond your nose. Don't be so selfish, self-centered, you know, and think, oh, what's happening to me? Look at the big picture. Instead of just your own small, narrow little picture. Me. My name's Jimmy. It's bigger than you folks. First Peter chapter 4. Let's look at a few more verses and I think we'll stop. Use hospitality. I didn't hear you. Open your mouth now. What's wrong with you? One to another without grudges. I love the Bible. You know, scripture here is telling us that we should be hospitable to people and then do it cheerfully. Do you remember the time when, you know, they called and said, this person is at the gate, and you said, when they come now, in our language, that means, you know, if they come now, you know, I have to go and start wondering what I'm going to cook for them and how much I'm going to give them and all of that, you know. People with all their wahala. You just disobeyed the Bible. Use hospitality without grudging. That food in your kitchen, who gave you? Give the Lord a clap offering. Do we read it? Pastor Boy, guys, it's true. We have to ask ourselves, we read the Bible. That's why you need to read the Bible. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, so I will not sin against you. That's why you need to come to church like this and hear this kind of messages. You don't hear this kind usually, do you? You know, this is one of the reasons why I teach the Bible. When I was going to start scripture pastor, that's what God told me. He said, teach the Bible consistently and systematically, it will force you to be balanced. See, I can't jump this scripture because I'm teaching 1 Peter chapter 4. But if I'm just preaching, if I just come here every Sunday and I all preach what I like, I can always just only preach the things I like. This forces me to preach everything. The one I like, the one I don't like. The one I'm doing, the one I'm trying to do all of it. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. And it's helped me. It keeps me balanced. So the one that is nice and the one that is not nice, the one that is, you know, this is one of them. Use hospitality. Now, to the glory of God, my wife and I are very hospitable people. Those who come to our house know, you know, to the glory of God. You know, over the years I've learned, be kind to people. You know, and do it without grudging. Always remember that what you have, God gave you. See, your problem is you always think you got this by the power of your hand. Whenever you remember it was God who gave you whatever you have, you will not be afraid to help other people. and to use hospitality without grudging. You know why? The God that gave you will supply after you've given them.
Amen.
So, I can afford to be hospitable. Even if I don't have too much, I can afford to be hospitable. I'm going to trust God to supply and give me, even after I've given to others. And you know He never fails. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. We're always using this prosperity, greed context. But keep it in this correct love context, hospitality context. And it gives you another picture. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. As you are giving to somebody, God is programming somebody to come and give to you. Are you listening to me? Learn to be hospitable. Learn to be hospitable. It's not here, but it's in one of the other scriptures. You know, it's in Hebrews, I believe. You know, where Paul, St. Paul, writing to Hebrews, says, you know, be hospitable to strangers. He said, for some have entertained angels unaware. You don't know who you are talking to. You know, some angels don't have wings. It's not all angels that are big and they just look like us. And sometimes you're showing kindness to an angel, to a person, you're actually showing to an angel. But even further than that, you know what Jesus said, talking in one of the parables. He said, when the nations are gathered before Him, you know, and this person will say, you know, come to the kingdom. You know, he said, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you visited me. And the brother said, Lord, when did I do all of this? He said, He said, so long as you did it to one of these my brethren, you did it unto me. When you show hospitality to the brethren, you're showing it to God. I didn't hear an amen.
Amen.
And when you don't, you're also doing it to God. Ouch. You're hospitable. God is not stupid, folks. That's why I keep trying to get the brethren to understand it. And I say that reverentially. Of course, we all know God's not stupid. What I mean is that any instruction God gives you is ultimately going to be for your benefit. And God has never asked you what you cannot do. One day, the Holy Spirit is just coming. There was a widow. Her husband used to be a prophet. The husband had died. She didn't have any food. She had just one little cake. The prophet came to her and said, give me some. She said, you know, my Lord, there's a famine in the land. I just prepared this little that me and my sons will eat it and we will die. The prophet said, don't worry. Go and bring good from first. You know, you would think that us, but this use hospitality without grudging. You know, she obeyed. She didn't die. Her sons didn't die. Because she didn't do it unto the prophet. She did it unto God. Give the Lord a clap offering. You will live, you will not die. Amen. Use hospitality. You know, be known to be hospitable. You know, as much as God helps you. You know, you need to, you know, whenever you have the opportunity and you see people and you can be a blessing to them, be a blessing to them. Praise the Lord. And God Himself will reward you. Are you listening to me? And you will find, you know, the goodness of God just following you. You know, I was telling you the other day about Roland Bach. That book was actually written by Charles and Francis Hunter, who were his in-laws. I think one of the woman is his daughter. this man that Gabriel and the angels appeared to, this book on angels on assignment. And on that trip to heaven, one of the many visions that he had, you know, and he saw the record of Abraham and Sarah. You know, God pulled it out, one of the files. He said, you wouldn't believe what God put in. He said, Abraham and Sarah, he said, they were so nice to people. He said, they were so hospitable. They were so, he said, God recorded everything. That's apart from the one we read in the Bible. Remember Rebecca? How did she get her husband? Hospitality. The man comes to the place, Eliezer. He wants water at the well. So he says, oh Lord, please lead me. Let the girl who you want to marry my master, let it be the one that will not only agree to get water for me, but also for my camels. So he sits by the well. The girls are coming, you know. So he now sees this very fine looking girl and says to her, I need water. She said, sure. I said, I'll get not only for you, but I'll also get for all of your camels. He says, and don't worry, bring the camels, come to our house. We have plenty of space, we will feed all the camels. She wasn't looking for husband. I think they should preach this in marriage seminar. She was just being hospitable. Look at the door it opened. Or the door it would have closed. A big door. How many times have you closed so many doors? Because you are not hospitable. Rebecca was just being herself. That's how she had been brought up. You know, if you see strangers, be nice to them. You know, and she was just, she wasn't trying to be spiritual. She was just being herself. Am I talking to anybody here? If you haven't got it after that, I don't think you can get it. You'll get it in Jesus' name. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Next verse. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as everybody shout that, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. We'll stop with verse 11 this morning. You know, if any man speak, they are joined together. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, the word minister just means to serve. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God, there is a reason. That God, in some things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Hey folks, God is telling us here how to relate and minister the gifts he's given us to each other. I want to bring out a few things. Number one, he talks about the manifold grace of God. The word manifold there means many layers. Many. Each of us has a gift. After we get born again, the Bible tells us, was given to every man the measure of the gift of the grace of Christ. Now here, in this context, Peter is telling us that as you've received it, some people, it may be to sing. Some people, it may be to sweep the house. Some people, each of us has different, I've taught of this over the years. There are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are ministry gifts, and they're what we call vocational gifts. A vocational gift is just a natural talent, something you do in the natural, but that is anointed by the Holy Spirit. so that you can use it to serve in the house of God. In this particular context, he's talking more about vocational gifts than he's talking about spiritual gifts, although it does, the same principle is true for spiritual gifts, things like, you know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher, and so on and so forth. But let's just focus on the what God is actually saying in terms of attitude and relationships, because really that's what this is all about. Are you listening to me? If you received a gift, whatever it is, he said, minister the same. You know, use that gift to serve others. Watch this. As a faithful steward of God. What's a steward? What's a steward? A steward is somebody who has been given something to serve somebody else. That thing is not his own. He's a custodian. You go to the restaurant, you know, and the steward now comes and takes your order. Oh, you want to eat this, you want to eat that, fish and rice and whatever. Then he goes to the kitchen, goes to the back, and places the order. It is the proprietor who owns the place that owns the food. It's not the steward. The steward collects it, and then he is to faithfully take the food on a tray or whatever and come to your table and deliver it. He's very important because he is the channel through which what you want is given to you by the proprietor of the house. The steward that eats the food. Maybe you have about 3 pieces of meat. Okay. Yeah, I'll quickly put one in his mouth before he gets to your table. Amen. And then he gives you, instead of giving you 4 or 5 pieces, he now gives you maybe 2 because he's kept some. What is he? He's a thief. He's not a faithful steward. Bring it to the Spirit. God gives you a gift. You're supposed to minister it to other people in the church. Then you now come and you lord it over them. You're not a faithful steward. It's not yours. It's God's. God gave it to you as a steward so that you can use it to serve others. This thing, you know, when you look at this whole Christianity, you will always come back to this honesty, humility, love, you know, because that's what God is. God is love. You know, God gave you something and he expects you to use it to be a blessing to others. Instead of using it to be a blessing, use it to oppress. In one place, is this St. Peter? I think it's in chapter 5 when we get there. It says, not as being lords over God's heritage. Ah, you would think our brethren didn't read that scripture, Pastor Bega. Talk about lords over. That is what is, that's the normal thing. The big man of God. Whereas just a steward. It's God who gave it to you. Paul says, this same Paul. Says in another place, he says, why are you boasting as though you did not receive it? He says, it's God who gave it to you. It should keep us very humble. It should keep us very calm. You know? Now, of course, thank God for his gifts. Thank God for all God has done for us. You know, and through us. And he's doing for us. Our attitude in our relationships with other people, particularly the Christians and even non-Christians, you know, should be one of meekness and humility and lowliness of heart. Recognize that everything we've been given has actually been given to us, we're custodians, so that we can be a blessing to others. It doesn't end with you. It isn't just about you alone. It's about you. Because you are a part of the body too. So we don't go to the other extreme and say, oh, you know, you're not important. You are important. God loves you. But it's not about you alone. It's about you and others. So you get it for you, and then you use it for others. He says, when you are converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. When God helps you and blesses you and strengthens you, the first thing you want to think about is, how can I be a blessing to others? David, thank you. He says, and David perceived that God had exalted him and made him king over Israel. Watch this. For the benefit of the people. Wood to God, Pastor G. Wood to God. You know, that's one of the reasons that God is still working on us concerning this manifestation of the sons of God and the glory of God. Because that kind of power, you must understand that it's not for you alone. Hence, the scripture says, and this is what David disobeyed and Solomon, you know, he says, when you have a king, he says, he will not multiply to himself. Not gold, silver, not wives. It's not for you. It's not about you. It's supposed to be for the kingdom, for the brethren. You are a steward. You are a custodian. You are a receptacle. Yes, God deposits it inside you, but God now wants you to take out of that and then spread it. Spread it for the benefit of others, not for yourself alone. And that's where the big problem, you know, comes in, when we become self-centered and selfish and we think only of ourselves, you know. And it's one of the things that endeared David to God. He missed it in one or two places, but generally speaking, David did very well, you know. And when he became king and all of that, one of the things that really touched God and my heart, because I was reading about David, the Bible says David sat in his house, then he looked around, he said, which of the house of Saul? Give David a clap offering. Hallelujah. This is the man who wanted to kill him. He said, which of the house of Saul can I show kindness to because of Jonathan? That thing touched God. And he went to go and look for the boy, Mephibosheth, and put him on his table. The Bible says all the days of his life he ate from David's table. David had the correct understanding. See, when God blesses you, start thinking, who can I help? It's not just about me. Who can I help? God, thank you for this gift. You know, when the Spirit without measure comes, and you have the power of God, and you have the wisdom of God, and you have the glory of God operating inside your life, remember, you're a steward. You're a steward of the grace of God. You want to ask, Lord, now, what do we do with these things? How can I help? Give me wisdom. Show me, who do you want me to help? Who do you want me to send this to? You know, money comes into your hands. Millions, billions. Amen. It's not just about you. Say, God, how do we pump this out? Where do you want me to direct this? Because I recognize it was you who gave it to me. May God have mercy on us. I got to close. The last verse, you know, talked about speaking. The same principle, verse 11. Yes. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Is any man minister? It's the same principle, whether it's the gift of teaching and preaching, you know, whether it's prophecy, you know, whether it's the power of the Spirit without measure, whether it's material wealth, it's the same principle. It says that in all things God may be glorified. You know, gosh, God have mercy on me. The way we behave, our attitudes and our actions either glorify God or blaspheme His name. You know, One guy was telling me recently, he said, you know, I met him somewhere and he said, oh, Pastor Lubi, you know, I've heard about you and I know you and all that. He said, but a lot of your people are bad. When he's talking about my people, not necessarily scripture pastors, he's talking about, you know, Christians and pastors. He said, they don't even have integrity. Say, you can't tell them to do this. And I had to admit and say, you're right. I didn't quite try and defend us. I said, but don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. I said, it's not everybody that's like that. But I said, it is true. There are many that are like that. I said, that in all things, God may be glorified. God wants to be, you know, God wants to get glory out of you. God wants to say, let your good work so shine before men that they may see. Let your light so shine that they may see your good work and glorify your God, Father, which is in heaven. Yes, this person, he has such, or she has such wisdom and power and wealth, and yet look at the way they behave. They're humble, they're kind, they're generous, they're not arrogant. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring glory to God. And then, I got to close. It's going to attract men to God. Say, I want to be like that. I want to know the God that these people are serving. When we do the opposite, it causes men to say, if that's the kind of church you go to, I don't even want to come there. Oh, mind them, they're all hypocrites. You know, you see them talk. Come on, and see how this one behaved. Come and see how this one said this. Come and see, you know, this person even had this, couldn't even help this person. You know, you have to be very careful. You are a faithful steward of the manifold grace of God. You're supposed to use it to be a blessing to others so that God may be glorified. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Mercy, Lord. Thank God for the word. Pastor G, it's good to preach the word. Good to preach the word. Thank God, God gave me this understanding, wisdom to teach the Bible. Yes, guys, you know, these are topics that are not popular. You know, in fact, if it's not, you won't preach it. Everybody's always preaching about breakthrough but these are the underlying things that cause every other thing to work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord, greater than anything.
Yeah. pray.
Hallelujah.
Oh, let my life be praise. One more time.
Hallelujah. Oh, let my life. Oh, let my life be praise.
Say, Father, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness and your mercies. I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me I have to walk in love. Fervently using your blood to forgive, asking life for those that sin, and then fervently praying for them in spirit to help them change, to help them overcome their infirmities. Oh Lord, like you, I make my motivation to save men, not to destroy them, even when they don't deserve it. In spite of their hardness of heart, in spite of their hypocrisy, their wickedness, help me to see that my job in cooperation with you is to see how we can save them. God, help me. And help me to be a faithful steward of every gift and every blessing you give me. To recognize that it isn't just mine. It isn't just about me alone. It's about me and your body, that I should be a blessing to others so that you will be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name. Zofre lambrigitolo mashala lambrigatoria katufres lambrigatolo matolo matolo matufri dufrishi zefre gaglama tolo magaglama tolo matufri dufrishi tolo matolo gaglama lambrigaglama tolo matolo mashtufres tolo mangars dufre gaglama tolo matufrenes dufrenes jiki tufres lambrigeles nongrias tolo mashtufrenes tufres Langaras, Tolomar Tufrines, Tolomaras, Jiki Tufrines, Lombrideles, Tolomacaras, Tufrines, Nangar, Tutuskafrines, Lombrideles, Tufrines. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Just before I go and sit down, I'm going to repeat what I have said in recent times. The Holy Spirit, I believe, just whispered to me and said, emphasize it again. I've said it many times, but it bears emphasis. Because this thinking is not ingrained in the minds of majority of Christians. And here it is. The primary, not the only, the primary reason why God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is to walk in love. So most people don't tie love with tongues. They think tongues is for power and gifts and healing and deliverance. It is. But the primary reason is love. Because likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for. You are exasperated with that person. you are tired of them. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, that He is making intercession. And it's not for sinners, for the saints. That's the reason. That's the main reason. So you are supposed to use that power of the Holy Spirit to help you to pray for that person. And those deep things inside, the stubbornness, the pride, the covetousness, and all of that, as you go, you and the Holy Spirit are like spiritual engineers. You go deep. You don't go at the surface. And you begin to bring them out and change them. That's the main, it's not the only reason. That's why it says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in it.